Thank you, Bert. Good evening, everyone. Could you turn to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And as you can see on the board, we're going to be in our 13th hour of the Doctrine of Prayer tonight. And we'll be looking at biblical meditation and a productive prayer life and how important it is. And this is one of my favorite subjects to teach in with regards to prayer. And I hope you enjoy it. And so without further ado, let's get right to it. Let's prepare ourselves to hear what the Spirit's going to teach us through the Scriptures tonight. And so let's, with that in mind, our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, another day that you've given to us to experience and enjoy creation, your creation, and also to experience fellowship with you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our fellow believers that are in fellowship with you. We thank you for each one that is here this evening that's taken time out of their busy weeks, and also at the prayer meeting. We had a good showing again at the prayer meeting, and thank you so much, Father, for them and your faithfulness and their faithfulness to this ministry and the positive volition that we have in this ministry. I pray you continue in your timing to do that. I know you want it, and I know the devil doesn't want it. And so I just pray, Father, that in your timing and preparing us to receive that PV that would come in, I just thank you, Father, for this building to meet in. We thank you, Father, for air conditioning. And but we also, Father, as alluded to, we pray, Father, that you bring in some cooler, drier weather, which I hear is on the way. So just thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for the seasons and your faithfulness and through all our trials and tribulations. And I pray, Father, this evening that this subject of biblical meditation in relation to prayer would be a blessing to your people. Not only those who are sitting in front of me, but those who will be listening or watching these lessons online throughout this country and the world. I thank you for them as well. And Father, I thank you for the grace you give me and the gift you've given me and your faithfulness to me. And I just pray, Father, that tonight the Spirit would work mightily and powerfully through me. Your word says when we're weak, we're strong. Your power is manifested in our human weakness. And I just pray, Father, that you would empower me to say everything to your people with accuracy and clarity, reverence, respect, and power that will build them up and edify them spiritually, Father, and will help them in their walk with you and in their prayer life. And the Spirit would speak to each person in their own individual set of circumstances that they're dealing with, that you've set before them, and also all of us as a corporate unit would be spoken to as well, help people to learn and understand and concentrate and to apply correctly what they're being taught. And I pray, Father, for this in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the most important aspects in listening to God in prayer is biblical meditation. Remember, in previous classes, we talked about listening to God in prayer. I think that might have been the last lesson. And how important that is and how God speaks to us in different fashions. Namely, it's through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Scriptures, which He's inspired. But we also pointed out that He also speaks to us through other believers. They're in fellowship. That happens a lot, especially when you're in a ministry like this one. You'll see people will say things to you, and it's happened to me in other places, in my churches and church I came from, and also here. People say something that will affirm something, or it will be in some way or another helping me. And I'm hoping that happens with them with regards to me. But I find that to be the case. And also, listening to God through circumstances. I think a lot of times we call it the providence of God. Our lives are not things that don't happen. Things happen in our life not by accidents or chance. The pagans have that idea. But they're all worked out by the providence of God. There's no accidents, in other words. And so he speaks to us those three major. But the main thing is he goes through the study of the Scriptures. And when we come to the subject of biblical meditation, it's you know, people say, oh, meditation, they immediately start thinking, you know, Maharishi Yogi sitting around with the Beatles in 1967 with their, you know, dropping their acid and hanging out in India and everything, and George Harrison with his sitar and everything. A lot of good music came out of there, but not a lot of sense, because biblical meditation is superior, because biblical meditation has an object, namely what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us through the Scriptures, whereas transcendental meditation, for instance, is emptying your mind. And so the devil would want you to do that, and I think he uses transcendental meditation along with many other things that he's invented, really, to deceive people into away from worshiping the true and living God and having a relationship and a fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. So one of the most important aspects in listening to God in prayer is biblical meditation. And there's a great quote from J.I. Packer, and I don't agree with everything that J.I. Packer says, but this particular subject, he makes a great quote. And the reason why I thought it was a great quote is like, I found myself doing the very things he talked about, and I've alluded to them from time to time. My experiences to help other people, and whether it's prayer or whatever, we're applying doctrine to a certain situation, and I bring in some of my personal anecdotes from time to time for application purposes to help people and to understand that, hey, the guy up here struggles with certain things just like you're struggling with, and so you're not alone, and don't feel like you're less a Christian because you don't simply get it or you're struggling it. I'm a person who struggles in prayer in different areas just like anybody else and my walk with God. But one thing that's really helped me is really learning how to meditate and what that means for meditation. And this quote that I have from J.I. Packer, I think you'll find very enlightening, and you might even already be doing it. Others know this subject from a different standpoint. Those who study a lot of the Colonel's teaching, I forget what it was called, reverse process. Do you remember what that was called, Bert? It's reverse process something, I can't remember. I used to know every single last thing. Epistemological rehabilitation, you know. I was like, but yeah, you're basically rolling over these doctrines in your head and how they apply to your situation. And you're trying to, and what I try to do is talk myself through certain difficulties. I found it to be really effective when I was in Massachusetts before I came here, because there were a lot of great difficulties there. And so to get myself out of depression, or because you can get really certain, you go through certain things, you get really depressed about the situation where you get focused on the circumstances rather than seeing what actually God is giving you a blessing at this time. And you hate, and so you have to think about these things and think about God's character and nature and basically give yourself biblical advice. You know, all of us in this room would help and have done it, will help any Christian, whatever they're doing. Like I have my friend down in Chris Newhouse in Florida, and he's coming here August 30th and 31st. And so he's really, I think at some point he's probably going to move in here. Because he doesn't have that kind of support around him. But again, you know, what it does when you go through these things, you think about the doctrines that you've taught, and then you try to apply to your situation, give them advice. Like I give Chris advice about certain things, and it's easy to give advice to people, but we a lot of times don't do this. And this is where biblical meditation and prayer is going to help us take our own advice. A lot of times we screw up because we're really not applying the doctrine to ourselves, though we can apply it to other people. You know, that's part of being sinners. We have our weaknesses there. So again, one of the most important aspects in listening to God in prayer is biblical meditation. And there's another thing about, I talked about this last week with listening to God. It means we have to set aside time for this. And I'm probably at the top list of people who is guilty of, I'm the kind of person that I'm always, when I get up in the morning, I don't want to waste any time. I mean, I'm like, I have so much time I have that God's given me, and I'm 63, and I don't know how much longer I will have to live, because, you know, I have this dementia thing in my family. I mean, I could, who knows what happens. So I don't think about it, trust me, I don't, but I don't take it for anything for granted, so whatever time I have. So anyways, I keep, I want to focus, and I don't want to waste any time, and I'm like has to accomplish something. Well, to me, to sit down and like vacation, going away, is very difficult for me, because I have to. I'm out of my routine. I pass the pizza same way we talk about it. we're very routine guys. I think a lot of pastors are, and any people who have their own businesses or whatever, type A personalities, whatever you want to call them, we're kind of like that. And so I'll go through my prayer list, and you know, there are times when I'm doing these things, applying biblical meditation, my prayer life, my prayer could be an hour or two. I mean, it's like, but you see, oh, you know, I used to think, oh, that's too much time in prayer. Actually, it wasn't, because it was actually helping me with my walk with God, and I need to get this stuff dealt with in my prayer life and solving my problems with doctrine and with biblical meditation as being the vehicle. So, again, as I said before, it's unfortunate when people talk about meditation in the Christian community, they're thinking of, you know, the Maharishi Yogi and transcendental meditation. It's not the case, because transcendental meditation doesn't need, they tell you to empty your mind. But biblical meditation, you have an object. So the word meditation has been basically virtually removed from Christian vocabulary, and yet it's such a vital part of our spiritual life. This quote, this one of my definitions or discussions about prayer here, I put my mouse on, but biblical meditation is an expression of rejecting, this is very important. Biblical meditation is an expression of rejecting self-sufficiency. One of the things you do when you pray is you're showing your sufficiency in God. When people don't pray, it means that they're arrogant and full of themselves. And they, you know, I'm tough, I can handle it. No, you can't. God will bring you to your knees, trust me. Look at Peter. I will never deny you, Lord, three times. But he was telling those guys to be praying, you know, while looking out for themselves and praying for him. But they didn't in the Garden of Gethsemane. They screwed up. Okay, so they were full of self-sufficiency. They thought they had the strength and the willpower to do all that. No, they don't. The devil in the flesh is stronger. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. So we, when we go to God in prayer, we're saying, I need you, God. I need you. In fact, when you go to Bible class and you sit down to Bible study, your sanctified time alone with God, or even with the corporate meeting like tonight, you're showing yourself your sufficiency in God. I totally need you, God. And so a biblical meditation is actually an expression of rejecting self-sufficiency. The people of the world are self-sufficient in their minds. They don't realize that they are totally sufficient on God, and that they could drop dead at any moment, that they're alive and breathing at the very moment that they're speaking because of God's power and holding everything together and keeping them alive. So when biblical meditation is an expression of rejecting self-sufficiency in favor of the sufficiency of God's word. And I'm, you know, one of the things that's very sad that over the years that I've noticed in my ministries and outside my ministries and other Christians, how they don't think God's word is sufficient to solve their problems. They don't. And in certain areas, they'll go to the devil's way of doing things. And then after, you know, flailing around with psychotherapy or whatever they're doing, and they flail around. And so where are you now? You've gone nowhere. They really, I've spent 20 years in that, and it still hasn't helped me. You're never giving God a chance. Because I'd like to say, people, I'm just as much of a nut as you are. You think I'm not. You don't know me when I was young. I mentioned in the past, I was up and down. What do they call it? You're one of those, I don't know what they call it, bipolar. They called me bipolar if I was a kid. But when I got into doctrine, after being a Christian about 4 or 5 years, get serious, all that stuff started going away. And a lot of things were cleaned out. And, you know, the word of God was like a shower cleansing me from the filth of the world, or that I picked up in the devil's world. Running and playing football, and you take a hot shower after the game, and you wash all the mud off and everything. You know, it's like it was cleansing my mind. And I believe that it's sufficient, God's word. I really do. And it makes me sad to think that some Christians that think it's God's word's not sufficient. It's sufficient for every problem. And I found that through personal experience, not only dealing with my own problems, but also helping people deal with theirs. So biblical meditation, again, is an expression of rejecting self-sufficiency in favor of the sufficiency of God's word. And it's superior to cosmic meditation, transcendental meditation, by virtue of the object of meditation. So cosmic meditation, when I say cosmic, the devil's world of doing things like transcendental meditation, has no object, but seeks to empty the mind, as I said before, whereas biblical meditation has an object, the Bible, and it seeks to fill the mind. I believe seriously that demon possession and also demon influence. Like, obviously, a believer can't be possessed by a demon, but they can be definitely influenced. And a lot of it has to do, starts off with like drugs, and then you have the world, transcendental meditation, where you're emptying the mind. You're emptying the mind so Satan can come in, so they can come and fill your mind with it. But because your mind is a vacuum, something's going to come into it. You just can't get around it. You're either going to suck in the world's way of doing things, cosmic system's way of doing things, and it's everywhere. It permeates the culture, right? It's in everything, and everybody's talk, the way they talk, their attitudes, their ideologies, and their religions, and all that stuff, and their political ideas. Everything is just all filtered through the devil's world. But we have to shut that out, and we have to focus on what God's telling to us. That's why it's very important that we imitate the Son of God. That really made a big impression on me when I read in Mark 1:37, when I really started studying prayer in detail. The Lord, the incarnate Son of God, would, when it was still dark, would get up and he'd go up to the mountain and pray. Or wherever they were, he went to pray. If he didn't have a mountain, he would pray. Get away before everybody got up. And that always struck me. And my favorite times, early in the morning when nobody's up, and I like the quietness of that. And it's a great time to do that. And so if he did it, how much more should I, and you and all of us, who are saved by the grace of God, how much more should we be doing that? And just getting the principle of getting alone with God. And so we see that, and so we're trying to fill the mind with our minds with God's word. And, you know, basically circulate the Spirit's teaching, circulate doctrines of the scriptures in your mind, circulating them, and then sifting through them and applying that which is the most appropriate doctrine or doctrines to solve your problem or deal with a situation you're dealing with. So biblical meditation also involves repetitive, reflective, and reverential reading of the Word of God and making application to one's own life. Meditate, Webster's 9th New Universal Unabridged Dictionary, they define the verb meditate. I thought I said mediate in the stupid thing. I made another typo. No, it's meditate. So thank God I didn't do that. I would have been all upset about that. So number one, they say it's to consider is something to be done or affected, intend or purpose. And number two, to engage in thought or contemplation and to reflect. So if we, meditation they defined is the act of focusing one's thoughts, thus to ponder, to think about, and it consists of, they say, reflective thinking or contemplation, usually on a specific subject, to discern its meaning, significance, or plan of action. And so whatever situation, let's say you're looking to contemplate who you're going to be getting married someday, or try if you're single, and I used to do this, like, okay, so I'm single, I'd like to be married, okay, how am I going to handle this problem? Because I don't like this situation. So over the years, as time went by, I was able to go through this thing by dealing with God's word, and I finally came to the conclusion that I'm in a great situation being single. And I was like, you know, and so in the long run, and then other people say, you know, I had to do this with the children, the grandchildren, and so I said, yeah, while you're all doing that, guess where I am. So I thought, I finally, the Holy Spirit, after so many times of going through it, went around and around with him about it, it started clicking. Okay. So, and you know, it's, if you're not everybody's going to be like me, but when you choosing somebody to marry, okay, you can think about the person, and you meditate. Okay, so what is this I want in a doctrinal man? What is this I want in a doctrinal woman? You know, a godly woman, and what's important in that, and what's important to me? What's important in life? Priorities. Thinking about for instance, a lot of people I'm talking to, like, with Rex and other people, I think I've talked to Clay or, you know, Bert, you know, when they're going to retirement, okay, it's a big challenge to retire, and so they're trying to think about, okay, so what does God want me to do at this time? This is a great subject for you guys tonight, is biblical meditation, thinking about the future and what God will have me to do. I know Pastor Peak does that, especially when Gail passed away, went to the home of the Lord. He was talking, okay, so now he's got me here. What does he want me to do now? And it wasn't that it didn't hurt him to lose Gail. It's that he's disciplined. He says, I can't fall apart here. I got to carry on. I want to honor her memory, and I want to honor the Lord. So why do I? What do I got to do here? And this is what he was doing. That's why there's a reason. It's more than just sitting out on the porch and smoking a cigar and having a cup of coffee with him. But he does what this is the time that we get to go, guys like myself and Pastor Big, where we can think. Having a smoking a cigar, it helps us think about things and to relax our mind and to go through these things and process everything that. Circumstances and what does the word of God say I should do in this situation, how I should think. So this is all, being a Christian is much more involved in being a successful Christian, especially in being a productive prayer warrior. There's much more to Christianity than a lot of the people I hear out there talking about Christianity, because as far as I'm concerned, a lot of people are dumbing down Christianity. Paul was a deep thinker. The Lord was a deep thinker. The apostles, the psalmist, Solomon, deep thinking. God gave you a mind, and you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, I one of the things that when I got into doctrine was, boy, they really stress the mental attitude, my motivation, all this stuff. That's very important because that's how you honor God. It starts, it starts off with the way you think and what you're thinking and how you're thinking. And then this leads to godly conduct, conduct in doing God's will. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. This is one of my interesting passages. Always strikes me. I was reading before I went to, I was living in Fall River before I went to Iowa. And I knew Iowa. I didn't know Iowa had not popped up yet, but I knew I was in. It was getting close that I'd be leaving Massachusetts and leaving that ministry and starting my own church. I had no idea where I was going. The last year I was at GBC, I basically gave up the prep school that I'd done for 7-8 years. And so I don't think Bob was really happy about that, but I knew I was going to be, I wanted a transition to take place before I left, and I just didn't want to, okay, so I'm leaving and drop, it's like, it'll be, I wanted them to get used to me not being, in the prep school room and running everything. So during that period, I was reading a book by G. Campbell Morgan. He's an old timer from the 1940s, from Britain. I learned about him through J. Vernon McGee. And he was doing a passage on Joshua 1:8, and he was doing an exposition of it, and he talked about the subject of meditation, and it was also, he said, be strong and courageous in this passage too, and Joshua was just taking over for Moses. So God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking to me as I reflected upon this book and what it was saying, especially the first chapter about biblical meditation, and also be strong and courageous. It struck me because that was God telling me, I got some big stuff for you to do, and it's coming up. And he wasn't saying it audibly to me. It was just the spirit in my mind was like, you're going to have a big responsibility coming up, and I want you to be strong and courageous, Bill. And I had to be strong and courageous for what he had sending me through in 18 years in Iowa. So that's what I'm talking about here. This is one of those passages that I was meditating about, my future, and this passage came up, and I said I had an application because when you have your own ministry and you're the guy in charge now, it's a big responsibility. It's terrifying, really, to tell you the truth. So Joshua 1:1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea to the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now he's talking to a guy who is the greatest general in Israel's history, by far, Joshua. And he's following, probably at that time, the greatest leader ever and prophet of Israel, Moses, at that time. So he's got big shoes to fill, but he's got the same God. And that's important. And so God changes up. He did his work, and then Joshua had to take over, and then he did his work, and it moves on and on. So that's the way it goes, like with the spiritual leadership. We're servants of God. Notice he said he was a servant, Moses was. And we come and we go. One day, my day will come where I have to depart this earth. Well, maybe the rapture will come before that. But one way or the other, God is the same God, is always going to be here. So he says, be strong and courageous in verse 6. And that was the passage I was reading. And then later on, with talks about biblical, talks about meditating upon God's word. I just put it together, and it was quite fascinating. So he says, be strong and courageous, and because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And that's very important. Remember the failure of Aaron and the golden calf episode in Exodus 32. He screwed up there. He the pressure of leading the people, and the people wanted to go. The public opinion in the congregation was, well, Moses is dead. We don't know where he is. So let's go party, okay? And Aaron was a terrible leader, and he gave in to them, and they built the golden calf, and he knew it was wrong, but he couldn't stand the pressure. It's like same thing with King Saul. He listened to the voice of the people, and he didn't wipe off all the Amalekites like he was supposed to, and so the Lord was furious with him, and because he was a people pleaser, whereas David was not. And so we see here that he's saying this and Joshua would know this because he was there in the golden calf episode, and he thought they were having a big party going on, and it was crazy. So they were having orgies and whatever the heck they were going on. It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. So Joshua knows about this stuff. So Joshua, he's saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And how is that? Verse 7, he's telling him, is because obey my word. Lead by my word. Have them, in other words, I pray for this all the time for myself and the leaders in this congregation, that we have the wisdom and the moral courage to lead this congregation. That means sticking to what God's word says. Forget about what the public opinion is, unless is following what the Spirit says in the scriptures, that it can be verified by the scriptures. A lot of times people don't do things and think things and want things by the scriptures. They instead of just resting in God's word, what God's word says, and applying it, seeing the sufficiency of scripture. So he basically is telling him, stick to doctrine here, and you'll be courageous. Doctrine, obeying God's word, will produce courageous leaders and courageous Christians. Failure to do so will produce lousy Christians. So he says, verse 8, now this is what he's talking about, biblical application, biblical meditation. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. He's talking about prosperous, not just spiritually speaking, but also economically speaking. And you'll be successful. Then he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. J.I. Packer, here's this quote I wanted to show you. He says the following. J.I. Packer was interesting. He passed away not too long ago. He had this book called Knowing God. It's very famous, and it's a great book. But he had a defect. I think he had a part of his brain, his skull, didn't come in, and so he was kind of deformed, like in his eye and stuff. I don't think you could see out of one of his eyes. So he had a big thing to overcome as a young person. And he grew up, and then he became quite a biblical scholar and wrote one of the greatest books called Knowing God. And so this is a guy who's talking about from experience what he's saying here too. So he says, meditation, and I'm quoting him, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways, the purposes and promises of God. Notice, applying to oneself is key. As I said in my comments earlier, we're easy to show Christians and help Christians apply doctrine to their situation and give them biblical advice. But oftentimes we fail to do it ourselves. Even as pastors, we can do that. And so this is very important that he says here, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling over, not just a perusal, going through it quickly, thinking about what this, see, there's studying and there's devotional reading, and that's not really studying. Okay, studying is where you're in the scriptures, and then you go and check this, and you're following the Holy Spirit. And next thing you know, Ray was telling me he was doing that. He's like, next thing I know, I know exactly what you're talking about. It's you're actively involved in learning what the scriptures are saying, and you're in everything that tool that you can use to understand God's word and apply it to oneself. So he says, Packer says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things, or we could say doctrines, that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. Then he says this, it's an activity, meditation is, of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God. Again, remember we talked about, if I may interject, prayer is being in the presence of God. You and I are now in the Holy of Holies. Actually, as we're in fellowship with God, and we're here now, we're in the Holy of Holies. Also, when we're in prayer, when we're in fellowship with God, we're experiencing being in the presence of God. We have to be aware of that. We forget who we are in the presence of, and how powerful the person we're in the presence of, who is our Heavenly Father, that loves us more than anybody could ever love us. Okay, so it's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Communion with God is fellowship with God. Then he says its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let his truth make its full and proper impact on one's own mind and heart. And then he says this, it's a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself and reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. And I'll tell you right now, Joshua had to do that. That's what God said when he told him to meditate upon these things and his word. He's telling him these things, and he's telling him to be strong and courageous, because there's going to be a lot of episodes in his life in the future that are going to be terrifying. You know, armies way much more well-equipped than he is, and numerically superior, and he's going to have to face them. So what is he going to do? How's he going to apply the doctrine in that situation? And that's, you know, he had mountains to climb, and spiritually, and we will have mountains to climb. So, as I said before, this quote, this part of the quote of Packer, I really thought back after when I was in Massachusetts, where I was like, I have to do this. I really need to do this, really get better at this, because the pressure was enormous, and it's always, and then it helped me, and I was like, gosh, this is, I feel like I made I went to another level now with my prayer life tonight with God. And so, again, it's, and this is what he did it for me. It's a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself. Have you ever done that? I've done that. It's hysterical. It's like, if anybody have heard me, they're like, what is wrong with this guy? He's mentally ill. No, I'm not mentally ill. I'm arguing with myself of the situation. Okay, this is your saying, this, Bill. But no, God's word says this. You know, it's like, what about this, and dark is God's word. So shut that. That's not God. That's not what God, that's the devil. That's not the Holy Spirit. All right? So it's reasoning oneself. This is God. I think this. Reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief kill you. And that's what Joshua was in trouble. He had a congregation he had to fight with about their doubt and their fear. Okay? Moses did. So reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. And I might interject this. When you know, when you get to the place of God's will, and you know it's the God's will in a certain thing, and a certain decision, what you're to think and what you're to do, you'll have peace, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I was talking to with Chris one time, and I said, you had peace, didn't you? He said, yeah, but prior to meeting me and talking to me and listening to my teaching, you didn't have that, did you? No. I said, put two and two together. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not about me. It's the Holy Spirit using me in my ministry to help you. So you're getting the peace, put two and two together. The other people are making you miserable. So they're not from God. They're not talking. The Holy Spirit's not talking to them. The devil's talking to them. I'm sorry. I don't care how nice the person you're talking to is or the guy is. So again, you'll have peace at the end of the day. Even though the circumstances might still be terrible, you'll have peace. And that's what happened to me in Massachusetts. That's what happened to me before I went to Iowa when I was at the end of my tenure in Massachusetts at Bob's ministry. There was a lot of turmoil going on that last couple of years.
outside in my life, my family, my in the ministry, everything, my personal life, everything, health, financial, everything. Bob, it was crazy. But I finally got to a place like, shutted all that stuff out in the circumstances and focused on what I need to do, and it was peace. I was like, okay, nothing ain't going to bother me now. All right? And then the quote ends with this. He says, meditation's its effect is to ever humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory. At the end of the day, if I may interject this, God's great and glorious. God's unbelievable. Like, I know it's a stupid word to use about God. Another, God is wicked awesome, as they say in Massachusetts. Wicked awesome, yeah, we used to say. He is amazing. He really is incredible person, being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he says, Packer says, its effect, meditation's effect, is to ever humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory in our littleness and sinfulness. Amen to that, huh? And to encourage and reassure us, comfort, quote unquote, us, in the old, strong Bible sense of the word, as we contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. End of quote. What a great quote. That's a quote that has impacted my prayer life a long time now. Psalm 119, verse 15. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. The word for meditate in the passage is the word siach. And this word means to go over in one's mind, whether inaudibly or audibly, quiet reflection, ponder, contemplate, consider, and meditate. End of quote. Now listen to me. Whatever works, I can use both. But I tell you what, because I'm alone and single, I like talking out loud. It helps me. I like talking. When it comes to this biblical meditation, and I'm trying to sift through something and try to resolve something in my mind, this process, the correct process to go, and that's God's will, I do that. I like to talk. I talk out loud to myself. And if you can do that, great. You know, the great thing about, you know, living in Iowa, and it's true of here in Alabama, and John got on me for not doing this, and he's right. I got a mountain. I got a beautiful mountain, right? I'm foot at the beautiful mountain. I can do a Moses or Jesus and go up the mountain anytime I want and hang out there, you know, with the rattlesnakes and everything. A lot of places to get. He says, it's nothing to go. You can go hiking here and everything. Why don't you do that more often? I said, I know. It's going to take me 15 minutes to get up the mountain. He's like, oh, come on. You can just go up there. Because it's a great place to go. Be alone. I used to do it, drive my car in Massachusetts. I used to drive my car, and I would go through these areas that were like very rural, like farms and horse farms, and then I used to ride my bike through there. I used to meditate when I was riding my bike, you know, taking a walk. That's why I like to walk. I try to take a two to three mile walk three or four times a week if I can, depending on the weather and depending on what my schedule, what's going on. Because I like walking. I used to do it in Iowa all the time. Walk and talk to God. Think about things. You know? That one of the things I wanted was a big porch when I came in. I got a big, huge porch. Just like perfect. Oh, it was a great place to go smoke my cigar, have a glass of wine, and talk about things with God and think about things over. So, the passage, in this passage, Psalm 119, verse 15, the word meditate is siach. It means to go over in one's mind, whether inaudibly or audible, quiet reflection, ponder, contemplate, consider, and meditate. I'm sure we all have done this, part of the sin nature thing we learned from the devil's world and the flesh. Other people do it, but we obsess about things. You ever hear of OCD, people that are obsessed about something? A lot of times they go over in their mind the same thing over and over. It's not productive. You know, it's self-absorption. It's like, you got to get out of that. You got to start thinking, forget about what, you know, you got to learn to say, okay, that's my flesh. That's the devil's world. That's not biblical. And focus on and be obsessed with what God's word has to say, and reflect and concentrate on what that has to say, because that's what you need to hang your head on. Not what this other stuff is around you saying, or what people are saying, or what your wife's saying, or your husband's saying, or your brother or your sister, whatever. And so Psalm 119, a great passage. Psalm 119, I know the biblical the chapters and the verse markings were not inspired by God. They came in much later that. But Psalm 119 is, in our Bibles, is the longest chapter in the Bible, far as verses. Okay, so it's all about the Word of God, by the way. in prayer. So Psalm 119:27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, your commands, so I will meditate on your wonders. Psalm 119, verse 48, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. The doctrines, the commands and prohibitions of Scripture, the doctrines which I love. And then he says, and I will meditate on your statutes. I'll meditate on the various doctrines of the Christian faith that I've taught. In fact, you know, the psalmists, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. We do. I mean, they didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have Romans. They didn't have Revelation. I mean, the Bible is just a treasure trove of, I mean, you want to be intellectually stimulated, not to mention spiritually stimulated, which is important, but academically, intellectually, culturally, whatever. I mean, the Bible's got it all. You know, literature-wise, I mean, whatever. The Bible's an amazing, amazing book. And so we're to meditate on these things. We're to meditate. And that takes time. Again, it goes back to, we got to make some time. And especially with married people, it's really difficult. And they have kids. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. But you got to find some time that you can have alone time for yourselves and also alone time with your wife and your family. And whatever that, it might be 5 minutes that you have. I don't know, whatever it is, you know, 10 minutes, whatever it, you can do. But you got to find that time. So for instance, if the wife wants to get time alone with God, we take the kids for a little while. Take them for a walk, be a creative or something, or the other way around. You know, the guy's been working and he hasn't had a chance to breathe. Well, you know, ladies, give him a chance to think about that. Let him have a cigar or whatever he wants to do. You know, bring him a beer so he can sit on the porch and think about things a little bit and get, you know, kind of unwind. Things like that. You know, whatever it is to help each other, your team, right? So married people are the ones I'm more concerned about. Single people, there's no reason for them not to be alone with God and to meditate. Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I meditate on your word. You know, the different watches in Scripture. You know, you talk about the last watch is like, what, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I don't know about you, but I try to get to bed before 11. And if I can get a person, I would like to get at 10, if I can. It's not always the way. But I find myself 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30 in the morning. You know what? And I, a lot of times it's like, okay, something is in my head. He wants me to pray here. And a number of times it's happened. And I, you know, a lot of times I do a lot of thinking about the Word of God while I'm that last couple of, you know, last couple of hours of the final watch of the evening. So Psalm 119, verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches. Why? Because he can meditate in prayer. That I may meditate on your word, your doctrine. So biblical meditation, people, consists of reflective thinking or contemplation on the Word of God in order to discern its meaning and make personal application. I'll repeat that. I don't have the slide for it, but I didn't put one up for it, but I'll repeat it here so you get practice with your the audio rather than the visual. Biblical meditation consists of reflective thinking, contemplation on the Word of God in order to discern its meaning and make personal application. So, what then should be objectives? The objectives in biblical meditation, what are they? Well, I got five for you. Number one, fellowship. That's all. Fellowship, communicating with God, communing with Him. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The most incredible gift that we've been given is an eternal relationship and fellowship with God. In this grace we stand, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. It's grace because it's an unmerited blessing that was given to us. We entered into a relationship and a fellowship with an eternal relationship and fellowship with a triune God. The most incredible gift that we've ever had. The one who created the time, matter, space, continuum. The one who gave you your salvation. The one who gave you your husband, your wife, and your kids, and your jobs, and your businesses, and this church, and everything we have, our bodies, our volition. I think it's a pretty good deal. I think it's a pretty good deal that we have. And we lose sight of that because the devil's world, the flesh is always distracting us. The temptations of the devil, temptations of the flesh. People are distracting. They get all this stuff, you know, the social media, the podcasters, and the legacy media, and the politics, and this and that, and the other thing. It's like, oh, shut the noise out. Be still and know I'm God. We get all wild, riled up. As soon as you lose your peace, you get all riled up. It tells you you're either watching too much social media, or you're listening too much to what people say. And who knows what, You consider the sources. You don't know. Some people, they sit there, pop up just so you and say the most outrageous thing so you listen to them. So you got to verify everything. Number two, another objective for biblical meditation. Number two is worship. That's part of an essential aspect of a productive prayer life, I pointed out to you. The seven essential elements. Worship. That means responding to the word of God. John 4:24, the Lord said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship by means of the filling of the spirit. I translate it as being the Holy Spirit there, not the human spirit. And biblical truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the scriptures which he's inspired. So it's actually the figure of Hendiatus there, actually. So number three, another objective is instruction, learning the will of the Father. You can't glorify God if you don't know what he wants you to do. Again, I got to learn the playbook. Like the Patriots, they're doing their training camp. And what's his name? Josh McDaniel, who was the offensive coordinator with Brady in all those years. And he has got a tough system. And they were talking to some of the guys, and they said, but once you learn it, you got they're learning the game plan. That's one of the reasons why Brady was so successful, and they were successful, is they gave the way McDaniel does things. If you do it, it has an answer for every situation, and you can go on the fly, and you could just, it gets more dynamic. And he said, but it takes a lot of work, but once you get there, you could play fast, because that's what they want, to play fast. So you and I spiritually want to play fast. Okay? But we can't play fast unless we know the game plan, what God's word says, in every area of our life. Okay? So instruction, that's learning the will of the Father, is another objective for biblical meditation. Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy doctrine and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The Proverbs is a great book. Basically, a lot of it's written to a young person. Basically, try to teach them about life. Stay away from the prostitutes. Stay away from this. Do this. Stay away from the booze and the women and all that. And then he's like, you know, and make it a commitment to doctrine, the word of God. You will not regret it. So Proverbs 23:23, great passage. I love this. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Also, we want motivation. The Holy Spirit actually motivates us through the scriptures, doctrine. He motivates us. And that means he's trying to inspire us to courageous service. Like I gave you that example before. I was a year before I went to Iowa. I'm reading that passage in Joshua chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit was getting me ready. Be strong and courageous, because I got something big for you to do. Little did I know it would be go halfway across the country, because I thought I could get something in my backyard. No, you're going to send me halfway across the country. I knew it was God's will. As soon as I have it, he wants me to go. It's totally God, okay? I'm the only one in the Webster family that left the state of Massachusetts. Great. You know, and in fact, somebody told me there was like at a bar at Texas Roadhouse. I was having dinner at the bar, this guy, he was doing a movie about the baseball team that was in Norway, where our church was, which was very famous, I guess. And they don't have a baseball team anymore, because everybody's, the town's only about 700 people. The kids all grew up. So he's like, so you went from where? Because he see me, hearing me drop my eyes. I said, you know what Massachusetts is? He goes, no, but you know that.